We have a little bit of a bonus this Tuesday afternoon. We've got a sermon from ELS Pastor David J. Weber from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. He's preaching on the gospel lesson, John chapter 20, and the Easter and week later appearances of Jesus. Here goes.
A well-known atheist philosopher, Thomas Nagel, once wrote, "I want atheism to be true, and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and, naturally, hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." This revealing statement helps us to understand that a lot of the unbelief that we encounter in this world does not have its basis in a lack of knowledge about God or in a lack of evidence for the existence of God. Unbelief, in the final analysis, does not reside in the realm of reason and the mind. Unbelief resides in the will. Regardless of the evidence, and often in the face of overwhelming evidence to the contrary, people make a decision, a stubborn and willful decision, that they will not believe in God and will not recognize God's authority over them. For many, the reason is because they are already committed to a belief system that puts them at the center and in charge of their lives. This is pure idolatrous pride. For many others, the reason is because they are committed to an empiricist worldview. If you can't see it and touch it with your eyes and hands, it doesn't exist. That is pure idolatrous materialism. For others still, the reason is because they have surrendered themselves to the baser impulses of their sinful nature and want to live without moral restraints and without the inhibiting voice of their conscience against their lasciviousness. That is pure idolatrous lust. The Apostle Thomas was not exactly like this. He was not an atheist, but he was a conflicted person. He believed in the God of Israel. In his mind, he accepted as true the biblical accounts of the miracles that this God had performed in his establishing of Israel as a nation. The plagues of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, and so forth. So Thomas was not a brazen unbeliever. But there was also something deep down in Thomas. Not in his mind or reason, but in his will, that was still very much in the spirit of modern atheism. Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas. But today's text from St. John's Gospel does not really tell us the story of a doubting person. It tells us the story of a man who had made a willful decision, a defiant and stubborn decision, that he would not believe what his fellow apostles were telling him about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas was willing to accept as true a whole lot of other things, including miraculous things, on the basis of much less external evidence. He believed in the miracles of the Old Testament. He believed that Caesar Augustus was reigning in Rome, even though he had never seen Caesar in person, and probably did not know anyone who had seen him in person. But the resurrection of Jesus was different. This would be more personal and more personally threatening if he were to accept it. To accept the resurrection of Christ as true would mean to accept the authority of Christ. It would mean that his willful commitment to being in charge of his own life and to being in charge of his own beliefs would evaporate in an instant. The German theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg once said, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it, except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." And so, even though his 10 most trusted friends were all telling him unanimously that Jesus was alive and that they had seen him, and even though Jesus had predicted his own rising from the dead, Thomas said, "No." The evidence didn't matter. The reliable testimony didn't matter. Thomas was not going to surrender his will to this claim. He was not going to surrender his life to God in this way. What mattered was what Thomas willed to be so. And what he willed to be so, even though he would never have said it in so many words, is that he would be his own Lord and, in a certain sense, his own God. But then a special kind of miracle happened. This was a miracle that touched Thomas at a level deeper than his proud and stubborn will, and that changed his will. St. Augustine famously said, "God's mercy goes before the unwilling to make him willing." Jesus miraculously made Thomas willing to believe in his resurrection and in all the truths that came along with the resurrection. Truths about who Jesus was and about what Jesus means for the world and for those who trust in him. Jesus liberated Thomas's bound will and gave him a new will. Thomas had put together a checklist of all the things that would have to happen for him to be willing to believe, the kind of checklist that a materialist would have composed. He had said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." But when Jesus did appear to him and spoke to him, none of the things on Thomas's checklist needed to be done. Religious paintings that portray the encounter often show Thomas putting his hand into the Lord's side and putting his finger into the Lord's hands. But St. John's Gospel does not tell us that Thomas did this. When Jesus invited him to do it, John does not tell us that Thomas did then do it. Instead, we read that his response was simply to confess the truth that had now overpowered his will and transformed his will. "My Lord and my God." Thomas already had enough evidence to be able to believe that Jesus was alive. That's not what was lacking. What was lacking was a willingness on his part to accept this evidence and submit to it. The words of Jesus, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," created in Thomas what was lacking. And those words displaced within Thomas his implicit belief that he was his own Lord and God, and repositioned him to where he belonged in heart and conscience, under Christ, his true Lord and God. And Christ is your true Lord and God too. That might seem self-evident, since you are here in this Christian worship service, confessing yourselves to be Christians who believe in the authority of Jesus in your life. But remember, Thomas had essentially been confessing that too, with his mind and reason, as a disciple of Christ for 3 years. But at the same time, at the level of his will, he was hanging on to a deeper and unspoken belief that he was really in charge of his faith and of his life. I know that you acknowledge Jesus, but do you do so on his terms or on your own? Is he your Lord and your God? Or are you your own Lord and God, while you, in effect, keep him at a safe distance, believing in him, yet not really believing in him? Is there perhaps a little atheism or something close to it deep down inside of you? Does your desire to be independent and not to be unduly influenced by others go so far as to mean that you also want to be independent of God and not to be under his influence? How often do you make decisions based on what you want and desire, with little, if any, consideration of what Jesus would say about it? To believe in Jesus is not merely to believe in his existence, but also to believe in his authority and in his right to control and shape your decisions. And believing in the resurrection of Jesus does not mean that you acknowledge that he is alive, yet far away. He is alive and close, too close to be ignored. We often enjoy the illusion of thinking we are ultimately in charge of our own lives. And this is an illusion, because our way of looking at things and reacting to things is manipulated and shaped by forces outside of us way more than we usually realize. But if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I mean, if we really believe in it, then this illusion evaporates in an instant. We are not ultimately in charge, not even a little bit. And our sense that faith in the risen Christ would require us to admit this makes a real faith in the real Jesus a scary thing for sinners like us to contemplate. This was a scary thing for Thomas to contemplate. In our pride, we don't want to surrender to this life-altering truth, in spite of the overwhelming evidence for it. And so, according to the sinful impulses that arise from our sinful nature, we protect ourselves from this, not by a genuine use of reason and clear thought, but by a defiant will. A Lutheran friend once told me of an intense conversation he had on one occasion with a Jehovah's Witness. My friend referred the Jehovah's Witness to a passage of Scripture that clearly contradicted the teaching of his religion on a certain point. The Jehovah's Witness said, "I don't care what that says." My friend jumped on that. "You don't care what the Bible says? Are you listening to yourself?" At that point, the Jehovah's Witness brought the conversation to an end and left. Do you care what the Bible says? Are the Holy Scriptures always close at hand, in your eyes and in your mind, as you consider issues of faith and morals that the Scriptures definitely do address? Jesus exercises his divine lordship among us and over us through his inscripturated word, his authority to judge and condemn sin by means of the biblical message of the law, and his authority to forgive sin and justify penitent sinners by means of the biblical message of the gospel. The teachings of Holy Scripture have never changed, but the society in which we live has been changing a lot. So much so that a lot of what Christians have always believed about God, about his righteousness, about his grace in Christ, and about the Christian life we are called to lead, is now described as hateful and bigoted. Are you nevertheless willing to stand up for your beliefs, to abide by them, and to live them out, even in the face of such attacks? Or might you be deciding, as an act of your will, that you are not going to accept some or all of this divinely revealed truth anymore, because you don't want these things to be true anymore? Maybe you don't want to stand out as weird. Maybe you want to be accepted as woke by your woke friends. But the message of Easter, the true and powerful message of Easter, is that the resurrected Lord of the church and of the universe is not, in fact, at a safe distance from us, and does not allow us to ignore the claims he makes on our minds and hearts and on our wills. The risen Christ is right here, right now. He is here in his word. He is here in his body and blood, in the holy sacrament of the altar. To the extent that we are like Thomas, with bold assertions of what we will or will not believe, this reality of Easter can and will threaten us and will challenge our willful defiance of God's authority over us. But also to the extent that we are like Thomas, after his encounter with Jesus, this reality of Easter will transform us and save us. St. John tells us, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The public reading of this written gospel today has brought the living Christ close to you today. In the grace and power of God, your will is being transformed today by Christ. In the same way as Thomas's will was transformed when Jesus said to him, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Dear friends, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus is alive, not dead. He is your Lord and your God. You are not the master of your life or of your will. The supreme and sovereign truth of Christ claims your will and humbles it. The Spirit of Christ overwhelms your self-asserting old will and gives you a new will. And in his word and sacrament, Jesus is even now fulfilling the promise that St. John's Gospel makes. Jesus is supernaturally engendering and renewing within you the gift of a true faith. He is giving you a faith by which you, in mind and will, are now truly believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is giving you a faith by which you now have life in his name. The life of the risen Savior is in you now as you trust in him and surrender your will to him. The life of the risen Savior will be yours also on the last day when you are raised up bodily from your grave. By an assertion of your defiant human will, you cannot make yourself immortal. By an assertion of your boastful human will, you cannot bring yourself back from death. But Jesus can do these things. He can do these things for you. When he is your Lord and your God, he will do these things for you. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what is best for you and for those people whom your life impacts. It should also go without saying, but nevertheless needs to be said, that God is smarter than you and wiser than you. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas previously didn't think it would be a good thing to surrender himself to the authority of Christ, as manifested in the resurrection of Christ, which his friends announced to him. But when the words of Christ changed his thinking, transformed his will, and gave him the faith that he then immediately confessed, Thomas understood that this submission was actually a wonderful and even liberating thing. Submitting to the authority of Christ also means submitting to the goodness and grace of Christ, and receiving the eternal gifts of Christ. What an unexpected blessing this was for Thomas. And what an unexpected blessing it will be for you too, as you join Thomas in believing in Christ and in confessing Christ. As you continue to live on earth in this faith, you will live in him. And after you die in this faith, you will rise in him. To believe in the resurrection of Christ is to believe in your own resurrection. To believe in the resurrection of Christ is to submit your will, your otherwise demanding and defiant will, to his forgiveness and mercy in life, in death, and in the life to come. We close with this hymnic prayer to the risen Jesus. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.